In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Tonight, through the grace of God, we will study the last chapter from the second letter of St. Paul to his disciple Timothy. And as I told you before, this letter is the last letter written by St. Paul. So actually, this chapter is the last words of St. Paul that was kept for us. So in this chapter, St. Paul gave his final testimony to his disciple Timothy. And we can divide the last chapter into five passages. The first passage from verse 1 to 5 about preaching the word, fulfilling the ministry. Then from 6 to 8 about St. Paul's triumphant confidence. And from verse 9 to 16, St. Paul describes himself as abandoned by everybody. So we call this passage the abandoned apostle. But in verse 17 and 18, St. Paul reflects on the faithfulness of the Lord. Although he was abandoned by everybody, but the Lord was faithful with him, and he was with him. And then the last verses from 19 to 22, it's the final greetings. In verse 1, St. Paul says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. When St. Paul said to Timothy, I charge you before God and before our Lord Jesus Christ, this means St. Paul has a very serious message to deliver to his disciple Timothy. And Timothy must heed the words and the testimony and the commandment of St. Paul if you want to be a good bishop and a godly pastor. And St. Paul told him, I charge you before God. And as you know, this letter was written while St. Paul was in prison. So although St. Paul was in prison, but he felt the presence of God even in the prison. So nothing can prevent St. Paul from enjoying the presence of God. Even the prison itself cannot prevent St. Paul from enjoying the existence of God. Why I'm saying this? Many times when we go through a difficult time in our life, we say, I don't experience the presence of God in my life. But St. Paul, even in prison, he felt the presence of God. And actually, this gave hope to St. Paul that God is with him even in prison. And he is reminding Timothy that God will judge us. So when he told him, I charge you before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, God will judge each and every one of us. When he says here, the living and the living are the righteous, and the dead are those who are dead because of their sins. The wage of sin is death. And if we keep in mind that God will judge us, then we will walk in the fear of God. It's very important to remind ourselves every day that God will judge us. That's why the litanies of the compliant prayer in the Agbaya, the 12th hour, reminds us with the judgment day that we will stand before the awesome seat of judgment in order to live life of repentance and life of godliness in the fear of God. So he told him, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. St. Paul speaks about the appearance of God and the coming of the kingdom, as we say in the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom comes. So we are looking for the coming of the kingdom. St. Paul speaks about the second coming of the Lord as a reality. He didn't have doubt that the Lord is coming again. Actually, this was the greeting among the believers in the first century. The Lord is coming, Maranatha. And this gives hope. When we know that the Lord is coming in order to deliver us from our hardships and our affliction, this gives us hope. St. Paul, while he was in prison, he was looking forward and awaiting the second coming of the Lord, the parousia of the Lord. And this gave him comfort while he was in prison. That's why we conclude the creed by saying, we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the age to come. What is this commandment? What is this very important instruction that St. Paul wants to charge Timothy with before God, who will judge us? He told him in verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. So this commandment is regarding the word of God. And he gave him three instructions. The first instruction, to preach the word. Second instruction, to be ready in season and out of season. Third instruction, to use the word of God to convince, rebuke, and exhort, but he has to do this with long suffering and teaching. If we review the letter of St. Paul to Timothy, we will find St. Paul gave many instructions to Timothy regarding the word of God. So we can see Timothy as a bishop was required to fulfill certain missions. And this requirement is not only for Timothy, but these requirements are for all of us. What are these requirements? Number one, he told him, know the word. You cannot preach the word of God, unless you know it. So you have to study the word of God to know it in order to be able to preach it. Number two, he told him not to be ashamed of the word or of Paul himself, the prisoner of the Lord. And number three, he instructed him to hold fast the sound doctrine, the sound word. Then he told him to preach the word and to rightly divide the word of truth. Divide means to handle the word of truth in the right way. And also to live by the word of God and to commit the word of God to others so that they can teach it to other and preach it to other. So what is our responsibility toward the Bible? We need to study the word of God. We need not to be ashamed by the word of God. What do I mean? We shouldn't be ashamed by the word of God. When we keep the word of God, maybe the people around us will look at us as old-fashioned, not open-minded. We are closed-minded. Maybe that is how we are perceived. But we shouldn't be ashamed of the word of God. And we should hold fast to the sound doctrine, the sound interpretation of the word of God. And we need to preach the word of God. God gave us the gospel not to keep it for ourselves, but to preach it and to evangelize it. And also how to handle, how to apply the word of God in our life in the right way. And how to live by the word of God. And how to teach our children and others the word of God. So we spread and we share the good news of the Bible with everybody. Many people, when they preach, they don't preach the word of God, but they preach themselves. For example, a new modern attitude now in preaching, people spoke about their own experiences. We never saw this model in all the letters of St. Paul or St. John or St. Peter. They never spoke about their own personal experience. St. Paul, one time when he defended his apostleship, he had to speak about some personal experience. And he described himself as out of his mind. So when we preach the word of God, we have to ask ourselves, do we preach the word or sometimes we preach ourselves? What do we preach? That's why he said to Timothy, preach the word of God. And we should always be ready. We should always be ready. When it is easy to preach the word of God, and also when it is hard to preach the word of God, we have to be always ready to share the word of God with others. When the fruit is evident and we are motivated, because many people accepting the word of God, and also when it seems invisible, when the fruit seems invisible, many servants, for example, if they don't see the fruit of their preaching, they get discouraged. That's why he told him, be ready in season and out of season. Be ready at all times. I remember we have a godly old monk in our monastery. And we never visited him in his cell. Usually, he, in a very godly way, he changed any conversation to be about God. So we start speaking about any conversation, any talk. But he has this gift that he will end up speaking about and using our talk to speak about God. And I love visiting him because I learned a lot from his experience. So how we preach the word of God in our life and to be ready to talk about it in season and out of season. Now we are celebrating the Christmas, the birth of Christ. Many times we speak about everything but Jesus. Speak about gifts, speak about Santa Claus, speak about Christmas tree, speak about all these things, not about Christ. So are we focusing on Christ or not? We have to preach the word to be ready in season and out of season. And then he told him, you need to convince, rebuke, exhort. Use the word of God in order to touch people's life and to transform people's life. How to use the word of God? Not just to please the people, Because as St. Paul said to him before, one of the sins that will spread in the last days, to be men-pleasing. So many times I preach what the people wants to hear in order to be popular, in order to be loved by everyone. But St. Paul told him, no. God gave us this word in order to transform us, in order to change us. That's why you need to use the word of God to convince, to rebuke, to exhort. But when you do this, you have to do it with what? With long suffering and teaching. With long suffering and teaching. So the word of God should be held up against the lives of the people, to let God do his work. But we should do this with patience and long suffering. Why he told him, convince, rebuke, and exhort? St. Paul diagnosed a very important spiritual disease that was common in his time, but also it is common in our times right now. And he told him the treatment or the medication or the remedy for this spiritual disease is to convince, rebuke, and exhort. What was this disease? The disease is called itching ears. Itching ears. He told him in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. So he said, because they have itching ears. That is a spiritual disease. What is itching ears? Itching ears can have two meanings. The first meaning, they are allergic to the sound doctrine. Usually, when I am allergic to something, I will have itching. The allergy is manifested, or symptoms of allergy is itching. So he told them they will not endure sound doctrine. So sound doctrine makes their ear itching, causes allergy to their ears. So when they have itching ears, what they gonna do? They will turn their ears away from the truth. Or itching ears means curiosity. People are very curious and they want their ears to be tickled with good language, good accent, good words. They should be impressed by the structure of the sermon. Not the content, not the godliness, not the faithfulness, not the truth of the word. That's why many people follow good preachers, but not necessarily faithful preachers. So he told him, many people will have itching ears, and those people will abandon the faithful preacher for the fine speaker. So he told him, you have to be watchful. Don't turn into a preacher or a teacher that pleases the people. Tell them what they want to hear, but be faithful in preaching the word. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. Those people will not endure sound doctrine. But because they have itching ears, what's he gonna do? They will heap up for themselves teachers. Teachers according to their own desires. According to their own desires. To tell them what they wanna hear. To tell them what they want to hear. So, many times, as I told you, in our time, many people have this spiritual disease. They stop going to the church because they don't like the message. And they start to argue in order to persuade the church with their point of view. Although the truth is clear, but they don't accept the truth. And they will start shopping for a church, shopping for a preacher that tells them what they want to hear according to their own desire. That's why we see many people leaving their churches and going for another church, leaving their denomination and goes to another denomination. Why? Mainly because they want to hear what pleases them, not what is right. On the opposite side, I want to say that a popular teacher is not necessarily the most faithful teacher. Maybe a teacher is popular just because he tells the people what they want to hear. So don't be deceived by popular teachers. For example, the church history tells us that Arius was a very popular teacher. He was eloquent in his preaching. That's why people followed him. But here the people were impressed by his eloquency and did not pay attention to the sound doctrine and the faithfulness of the message. And what will happen to me if I reject the sound doctrine? What will happen to me if I reject the truth of God? As St. Paul said, they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Turned aside to be fables. The problem when I don't believe in God or I don't believe in the truth of God is that I will believe in anything. Anything for me will be true. And anything other than the truth of God is what? Is a fable, deception. So they will be deceived. They will be deceived. Like our mother Eve and our father Adam, when they turned their ears from the word of God, they fell into temptation. So when a man rejects God's truth, it isn't that he believes in nothing, but he will believe in anything, anything he can believe in. But verse 5, he told him, but you be watchful in all things. The word but you here is very important. But you means what? You should be different. Don't be conformed. Don't follow the mainstream. Not because everybody is doing this, so you just follow what everybody is doing. You should be different. You are the children of God. But you be watchful in everything. You cannot be a faithful bishop. You cannot be a faithful Sunday school servant. You cannot be a faithful believer unless if you live the life of watchfulness. Be watchful in all things. Be watchful in all things. So St. Paul is saying to Timothy, you cannot fulfill your ministry unless you pay a careful attention to everything. And in serving God, you will be blessed by many, many, many blessings. But also there are afflictions to be endured. There are many, many afflictions to be endured. The price to preach the word, to preach the truth, can be suffering affliction, enduring affliction. That's why he told him, but you be watchful in all things, endure affliction. Saint Athanasius, in order to stand against the heresy of Arius, He paid a very costly price. He was exiled 5 times. And at a certain moment, all the world was against Athanasius. And he said, but I am against the world. So to preach the word of God, you should prepare yourself to endure affliction. And then he told him, do the work of an evangelist. You need God send you to preach the word of God. So you need to do the work of an evangelist, to preach the word in season and out of season, which means that evangelism is an essential element in the ministry of the church. Unfortunately, evangelism is not as powerful as it should be in the church. Let me tell you here, the church has responsibility toward every single person in the world. The church doesn't have responsibility only toward her children, but the church has responsibility toward every single person in the whole world. That's why when a bishop is ordained, he's not ordained on the believers only, but he's ordained on the whole city, because he has responsibility toward every person in the city. So we can classify the people in the world either to believers or non-believers. And we can classify the believers into either active in the church or not active in the church. So any person in the world will come under one of these three categories. Number one, unbeliever. Number two, active believer in the church. Number three, inactive believer outside the church. And the church has responsibility toward these three groups. Our responsibility toward the active believers, we call it spiritual care. Spiritual care. And spiritual care mainly is to protect the believers from going astray, and also to help them to grow and bear fruits in Christ. The ministry of the church, or the responsibility of the church toward the inactive believers, that's what we call the ministry of the lost sheep, or the ministry of the prodigal son. The church should search for those lost sheep and bring them back to the church. So the ministry of the lost sheep is, number one, searching and reaching out to the lost sheep and try to bring them back to the church. Then, when they return, they will be full of what? Wounds. That's why another important ministry is the healing ministry. How to heal them from the wounds of sin until they become active in the church. Then number three, the mission of the church toward the non-believers. That's what we call it evangelism. Do the work of an evangelist. Evangelism has also two elements. Number one, preaching the word. And number two, what we call grafting ministry. When those accept the word of God, how to plant them in the body of Christ, how to graft them in the body of Christ. That's why St. Paul told him, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. As if St. Paul is telling him, without preaching the word of God, without enduring the affliction for preaching the word of God, without being watchful, without doing your work as evangelist, then your ministry is not fulfilled. Many of us, our ministry is not fulfilled for many reasons. And we have to examine ourselves to see what is the reason that prevent me from fulfilling my ministry. Is it I'm distracted by the cares and the worries of the world? Is it because of criticism and discouragement, so I'm discouraged to fulfill my ministry? Is it because of a sin hidden in my heart? Is it because of the affliction and persecution and I got tired from this? Is it because love of money? There are many reasons that may prevent the priest or the pastor or the Sunday school servant from fulfilling his ministry. And we need to examine these reasons and to fight it in order to fulfill our ministry. And then St. Paul presented himself as an example how he fulfilled his ministry. And now he is ready to stand before the judgment seat of God. Most probably, St. Paul, when he wrote this letter, the sentence of execution against him was passed and approved. That's why he said to Timothy in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Because most probably, as I told you, the emperor signed the sentence of execution. So St. Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand. That's why we say this is the last letter that was written by St. Paul. But St. Paul here is using a very, very beautiful analogy. He is saying, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. What is this drink offering? When you study the offering in the Old Testament, they used to bring wine and poured it out at the altar. And the first one who did this was Jacob. We read this in Genesis chapter 35, verse 14, when Jacob poured out a drink offering before the Lord as a sacrifice. And the word poured out means what? It is complete giving with no reservation. Because when you pour out the cup, you know, you just pour it on the altar of the Lord completely without any reservation. So here is what St. Paul is saying. I am already being poured out as a drink offering. I poured out all my life in the ministry of God. I give my whole life to God without any reservation, completely. And now I am willing to pour even what? My blood to be shed for the name of Christ. I know that I will be executed. I know that even my blood will be poured out on the altar of the Lord. So actually, when he said, I am already being poured out, this means his heart was on the executioner block. His heart was before his head on the executioner block to make the ultimate sacrifice of his life, to pour out his blood on the altar of the Lord as a sacrifice of love. So he looked upon his blood as a drink which was poured on the sacrificial altar of the Lord. And here we have to ask ourselves, are we ready to pour out our life without reservation, to give the Lord our life without reservation, completely and wholeheartedly to him as St. Paul or not? St. Paul in verse 7 told him, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. St. Paul is saying to Timothy, I fulfilled my ministry. How I fulfilled my ministry? By pouring out my life in the service of God. By fighting the good fight. by finishing the race and by keeping the faith. And actually, these are three essential elements in order to be crowned with the crown of righteousness, as he told him, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. What is a good fight? Do you remember when St. Paul said to Timothy, no one will be crowned unless if he competes according to the rules? So when St. Paul said, I have fought the good fight, he means that I fought according to the rules. I fought according to the word of God. I have finished the race. Many people start fighting, but they don't persevere to the end. They don't finish the race. But in order to be crowned, you need to persevere to the end. That's why the Lord said, those who endure to the end will be saved. So it is not only you start the fight, but to complete it, to finish the race. And usually, in the mind of St. Paul, the picture of the believer is the picture of an athlete running the race. And the third element, it is very important also to keep the faith, to follow the sound doctrine, to follow the sound doctrine. So what are the three elements here? Number one, to have good faith, to know and to abide in the sound doctrine. Number two, to fight the good fight, which means the good works. Number three, to persevere to the end. Because many people started by the spirit and completed by the flesh, so they didn't finish the race. That's why he said, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. If you want to be crowned with the crown of righteousness, then you need to follow the sound doctrine. You need to have good works. That's a good fight. You need to persevere to the end. In the New Testament, there are two words, Greek words, for the word crown. One refers to the royal crown, but the other word refers to the victor crown, a person who finishes the race. The Greek word that refers to the victor's crown is Stephanos. Stephanos. So St. Paul, in the original text in Greek, when he said, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, he said, Stephanos of righteousness. That is the Greek word, Stephanos here. And I'm sure St. Paul, when he wrote Stephanos here, he remembered St. Stephen, the first martyr that was killed by the approval of St. Paul himself. So St. Paul kept the image of Stephanos, St. Stephen, all the time in his mind. And this image of St. Stephen pouring out his life also as a drink offering before the Lord motivated St. Paul to follow the example of the first martyr, St. Stephen. Especially St. Paul approved his martyrdom. And here it is amazing because there are two courts here. An earthly court and heavenly court. The earthly court condemned St. Paul. The earthly court signed a sentence of execution against St. Paul. But the heavenly court rewarded St. Paul as a victorious minister, as a victorious apostle, with the crown of righteousness. So even if you are condemned here on earth, it doesn't matter. What it really matters, what the heavenly court will say about you. That's what really matters. finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, not like the judges of the world. Because even if the judges of the world tried their best to be righteous and 100% accurate, they cannot. The only one who is 100% righteous and just is God, the righteous Lord, judge, will give to me on that day. See, the image of the coming of the Lord, the parousia of the Lord, did not depart from the mind of St. Paul. So he was not reflecting on the difficult moment of martyrdom and shedding his blood, but he was reflecting on what? On the joyful moment of crowning, when the Lord will crown him with the crown of righteousness. And here he motivated St. Timothy, and not only St. Timothy, but all of us, when he said, not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So this crown is for all of us who love his appearing. Who are the people who will love the appearance of the Lord? Those who fulfilled their ministry, those who lived godly life. If we say the Lord is coming right now, who will be scared and who will be happy? Who will be joyful and who will be afraid? Who will love this moment to come? I mean, come, O Lord Jesus. And who will say, no, I need more time. Don't come now, I'm not ready. So those who will love the appearance of the Lord will also receive the crown of righteousness. So St. Paul is saying to Timothy, fulfill your ministry, be watchful, live a godly life, so that you will not be ashamed on that day, so that you will be joyful and happy when the Lord comes. Then St. Paul starts to give some instruction to his disciple Timothy, and he shared with Timothy some pains that he is going through. He told him, be diligent to come to me quickly. St. Paul, in these last days of his life, he needed and wanted companionship. And nothing wrong to address our needs and to express our needs and to share our needs with others. St. Paul shared his need with Timothy. He told him, be diligent to come to me quickly. I want to see you before I depart, before I go to the Lord. I want you to be with me during this time, because we support one another during the time of affliction. And he told him why he is asking him to be diligent to come to him quickly. Basically, because nobody was him. He told him, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed to Thessalonica. Demas was mentioned in St. Paul's letter to Colossians and to Philemon as a fellow worker. But unfortunately, Demas left St. Paul and went astray. His previous faithfulness made it all more painful to St. Paul when he remembered how Demas at certain moment was faithful, but now he loved this present world and left St. Paul and left Christ. This was painful to St. Paul. Then he told him, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia, and other two fellow workers, Crescens and Titus, they went to Galatia and Dalmatia, most probably for ministry there. He told him, I have only Luke with me. Only Luke is with me. But I need you also, because Timothy was a dear son to St. Paul, and he wanted to see him. He wanted to be with him before his martyrdom. And he told him also, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. I'm sure you know there was a dispute and big conflict between St. Paul and Barnabas regarding Mark in the beginning of the second missionary trip. St. Mark started the first missionary trip with St. Paul, but he didn't continue with him. So in the second missionary trip, St. Paul refused to take St. Mark with him. And Barnabas wanted to take St. Mark, but St. Paul refused. That's why Barnabas and Paul departed from each other. And St. Paul took Silas with him, and Barnabas took St. Mark with him. But apparently, there was a restoration between St. Paul and St. Mark. And that's why here St. Paul says to Timothy, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. So St. Paul here showed that he trusted the ministry of St. Mark. He trusted his faithfulness. Yes, maybe St. Mark did not continue with St. Paul the first missionary trip, but he didn't hold this against him all his life. And now he's saying, he is useful to me for ministry. And another fellow worker, Tychicus, he told him, I have sent to Ephesus. So nobody was St. Paul except Luke. Then in verse 13, he told him, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. The Bible scholars interpret this verse by saying most probably St. Paul was arrested in Troas, at Troas. And because of this, St. Paul committed his books and the parchments and the cloak to honest man there in Troas called Carpus. So St. Paul asking Timothy when he comes to get these things from Carpus, the cloak, the parchments, and the books. And mentioning the cloak that he left in Troas shows us many things about the personality of St. Paul. Number one, this cloak is all the belongings of St. Paul. Because when he was arrested, he left everything. So what's everything? What was the belongings? What were the belongings of St. Paul? The cloak, the books, and the parchments. That's it. He followed literally the commandment of the Lord, don't take with you two tunics. So he didn't take anything with him. He gave up everything to serve the Lord. Also, this shows us that St. Paul was completely forsaken by his friends. Maybe he didn't have anything to wear. That's and nobody brought to him another cloak. That's why he's asking for it. And also St. Paul had independent mind. He didn't beg or ask for a cloak. And he waited until St. Timothy bring the cloak from Troas to him. Also, he didn't care much for how he was dressed. He just told him, bring the cloak. He didn't ask him to buy a new one or to make a cloak with certain design. He just told him, bring the cloak that I left in Troas. And also this shows that the apostles, including St. Paul, were ordinary men with ordinary needs like us. And then he told him, bring the cloak with the books especially the parchments. What are the parchments? The parchments are portions of the Old Testament. And when St. Paul asking for the books and the parchments before his martyrdom, this means St. Paul was faithful to reading and he remained a scholar to the end of his life. When we think about St. Paul, who ascended to the third heaven, who heard and saw things in heaven that he couldn't utter or express. St. Paul, who wrote more than the half of the New Testament. St. Paul, who learned the gospel not from human being, but from the Lord himself, as he said in his letter to Galatians. St. Paul, who was very eloquent preacher, but he is asking for the books. Why? In order to read, in order to study. I think I personally feel ashamed and embarrassed because we don't pay much attention to reading and edifying ourselves as St. Paul was doing. St. Paul, until his last minute in his life, he committed himself to studying the Word of God and to read. Do we read? Do we study? If St. Paul wanted to read, if this man, the great scholar, wanted to read until his last minute in his life, then we should commit ourselves every day for reading and studying to be true disciples like St. Paul. Then in verse 14 he said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, St. Paul mentioned Alexander as someone whose faith had suffered shipwreck. And apparently, Alexander now informed the governor and the government about St. Paul. And maybe he was a reason in his arrest. That's why he said, did me much harm. And St. Paul said, may the Lord repay him according to his works. Because we know that the Lord will judge us according to our works, whether good or bad. But why St. Paul is mentioning this? He wants to warn his beloved disciple to be watchful. That's why he told him, you also must beware of him. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. Sometimes we feel disturbed. Should we warn our children from that company, for example, or not? If I know there is a bad friend that will influence my son or my daughter negatively, should I warn him or not? And sometimes when we warn, the most common answer is, don't judge. He's treating me nicely. I don't think that Timothy said and replied to St. Paul by telling him, don't judge. Alexander treats me nicely. He's good to me. I'm sure Timothy heed the instruction of St. Paul. It is our responsibility, not because we judge others, but in order to protect our children, as St. Paul wanted to protect his disciple Timothy. So we have responsibility to warn against ungodly people, and also as children or our children have a responsibility also to take our warning seriously and to trust the judgment of the church and the parents. Then St. Paul said in verse 16, at my first defense, no one stood with me, First defense can either refer to his first imprisonment that we read in Acts chapter 28, or it could have been a first hearing under his current imprisonment. But in this first defense, no one stood with him. All forsook me. May it not be charged against them. And when he said, may it not be charged against him, show the greatness of St. Paul. He had a great heart. He forgave all of them. He didn't hold grudges against any of them. And he said, may it not be charged against them. Why St. Paul was not bitter, although he was abandoned by everybody? As David the prophet said, my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord has accepted me. One of the church, the Desert Fathers actually said, when the earthly comforts decrease, the heavenly comforts increase. كلما قلت التعزيات البشرية كلما زادت التعزيات الإلهية. So when the humanly comforts decreases, the divine comforts increase. That's why in verse 17 he said, yes, all forsook me, but the Lord stood with me. And here it's very comforting to know that our Lord is a faithful Lord. He is really a good shepherd. When everybody leaves us, the Lord will never leave us. He promised us, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. That's why we need to abide in him. We shouldn't reject him. You will never find a faithful shepherd, a faithful father, a faithful friend, a faithful brother, a faithful teacher like the Lord Jesus Christ. When everybody leaves us, the Lord will remain faithful to us, even if we are unfaithful to him. That's why he told him, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me. See, when St. Paul was in his defense, what did he care for? Did he care how to defend his case and to be not guilty? No, he didn't care about this. He cared about what? That the message might be preached fully through me, and that all Gentiles might hear. St. Paul, in his trials, he was preaching like Felix and Agrippa, the king, and Festus. He did not defend himself, but he was preaching the word of God. That's why he said to Timothy, be ready to preach in season and out of season. All his mind was how to preach the word of God, how to fulfill his ministry, not to defend himself, not to prove that he is not guilty. And because of, the Lord was faithful to St. Paul, but St. Paul also was faithful to the Lord. That's why the Lord delivered him from the mouth of the lion. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So make your trust in the Lord. Don't trust in princes and rulers of the world. As the psalm says, their soul will go out and they will return to dust. But blessed is he who trusts in the Lord of Jacob. Trust the Lord. The human being can leave you at any moment, but the Lord will never leave you. He will deliver you out of the mouth of the lion. And St. Paul was so sure that the Lord will deliver him also from every evil work. As he said, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work. And we may ask him here, how? They already signed the sentence of execution. How you are going to say, how are you saying, the Lord will deliver me with assurance that the Lord will deliver you? St. Paul's answer is, because to live is Christ and to die is gain. I am sure that the Lord will deliver me, but in what way, I'm not sure. Maybe he will deliver me from the mouth of the lion and keep me alive on earth to preach the word of God. Then to live is Christ. Maybe he will deliver me and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. As he said, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me from his heavenly kingdom. So even if they killed me, this how the Lord delivered me, because now he is preserving me for the heavenly kingdom. So for St. Paul, whether to live or to die is not an issue. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's why he said to him, to God, be glory forever and ever. Amen. I wonder if we are in the situation of St. Paul, in his circumstances, what we are going to say. Many people, when they are in difficult times, they blame God. Where are you, God? Why you left me? Why you didn't intervene in order to rescue me and to deliver me? But St. Paul didn't say this. St. Paul trusted the Lord, trusted the will of God. God will do the best for me. If he wants me to die, then he preserved me for his heavenly kingdom. If he wanted me to live, then to preach the message of the gospel. That's why he did not blame God. Rather, he praised God, he glorified God. He said to him, be glory forever and ever. This reflects optimism, joy in the heart of St. Paul, although the sentence of execution was signed already. Then his final, very, very final words, not only to Timothy, but to all of us, because these are the last words of St. Paul that are kept for us. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Before his martyrdom, his heart was others-centered, not self-centered. As a father, as a true shepherd, he thinks about his children and his friends. He was asking about them. He is sending his greeting. And the household of Onesiphorus, we mentioned in chapter 1, the one who departed, but St. Paul prayed for him, and we said this proves that prayer for the departed. Aristos stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. When St. Paul said, I have left in Miletus sick, about Trophimus, we may wonder, St. Paul, you have the gift of healing. You performed many miracles. Why you didn't heal Trophimus? This means the gift of healing was not used according to the will of the apostles or the saints, but according to the direction of God. So St. Paul didn't have miraculous healing power to use at his own will, but according to the will of God. So St. Paul did not heal everybody, but what God directed him, because miracles should have a purpose, a godly purpose. Purpose to transform people to Christ. That's why St. Paul, although he had this gift of miracle, but he didn't heal Trophimus. Most probably that Aristos and Trophimus were with St. Paul when he was arrested at Troas. But they traveled to him, not all the way to Rome. Aristos traveled with St. Paul from Troas to Corinth, and then he stayed at Corinth. And Trophimus traveled with St. Paul from Troas to Miletus, and then he got sick, so he stayed at Miletus. Then in verse 21, St. Paul another again for the second time, he reminds Timothy to come. He told him, do your utmost to come before winter. Because St. Paul, as a father, he dearly wanted to see his young disciple before his martyrdom. He told him, please do your best to come before winter. Apollos greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the present. And St. Paul here, because he knows that the Church of God is all of us who are members in one church. That's why he felt it is his responsibility to communicate the greetings of the brothers in the church to Timothy, because all of us are members in the same body. And here are the last words of St. Paul that reflect a man who simply loved the Lord from his heart and received his grace. He said to Timothy, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. What a wonderful prayer, that to abide in the Lord and the Lord abide in me. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. These are the final words of St. Paul before his martyrdom. May the blessing of this great apostle be with all of us. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.